Good evening, everybody. Now, the really in-tune Baptists are already turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because they know it's the Lord's Supper. Obviously, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, if your pages are turning right now, don't feel self-conscious. You're making the other people who are turning pages feel good about themselves. If you're a note taker, I'll tell you, because I'm a note taker myself, this is not the only passage we're going to be in tonight. But as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where every good Baptist knows we preach from on the Lord's Supper night, I'd like to take a moment to testify, if I could. I want to praise God for a pastor and a church that understands that this is a teaching hospital. And they provide opportunities for men like me to stand up here. They provide opportunities for men like Brother Jake to stand up here. I led music in Scotland twice, and I'd never done it before, and for some reason, no one has seen fit to have me do it since. I imagine they saw me lead music in Scotland, waving my arm around in a way that had no rhythm, and completely missing entire verses that the rest of the congregation was on to. It's not easy. It's not an easy task, and I'm thankful that Brother Jake stood up here and did that. Not only that, but led the choir, which is a thing that would intimidate me very much. I'm trying to learn about music. I'm trying to learn about the soundboard aspect of ministry. They were so excited to have me back there. I think they lobbied to have me preach tonight so that I wouldn't be in there. But that's okay. I'm not offended. Is everybody in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 yet? Good. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24, 23. We'll start in 23. Now, before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your house. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Son, whom you sent to die on the cross for my sins and for everybody else's sins. Lord, I praise you for my salvation and all the other things you provide for me. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me tonight as I share your word. Lord, be with those listening, that they would hear what you want them to hear. Lord, that I would only say the things you want me to say. Lord, I pray that we'd be drawn closer to you as a result of the preaching of your word tonight. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, we would take the opportunity to share the gospel with them tonight. Lord, and that your word would do a work in their heart. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you give me to serve you. I ask you to be with us all tonight. We ask us in your name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." I want to ask you three questions tonight. And if you're a note taker, this is the title of the message. What do you remember? What do you remember? I think oftentimes when we start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as all good Baptists do on the night of the Lord's Supper, we remember Matthew chapter 26, when the Lord himself served the supper. But Paul tells us what we're supposed to remember. I want to look at that by asking three questions. Now, I said we were going to be in multiple passages today. This is a thing I don't normally do. And I'm going to do one more thing I don't normally do. Now, I'm a back row sitter, but I sit in the back row because I have to. It's a security thing. I really want to sit in the front row. I like the front row. That's where I want to sit. So I'm going to do a thing I don't normally do, and I'm going to ask you three that are in the front row to just move back one row. While you do, I'm going to explain. I'm asking you to do it now because it's not disruptive if I ask you to do it now. It's mildly disruptive, but not as disruptive as it would be later. I want to explain to you that when we have the Lord's Supper, we move this table forward, and it takes up quite a lot of space there. And so when the men come up and they serve, they have to stand between the table and that pew. And if there's somebody in that pew, it's a very awkward place to stand. You say, well, you don't want them to feel awkward. That's right, I don't. But really what I don't want is for anybody to be distracted during that time. Because those people who have a person standing right here in front of them, they're going to be a little bit distracted by that. And the people who are standing right there in front of you, they're going to be a little bit distracted by that. So I had the distraction now. We front-loaded the distraction. Thank you for your compliance. It's irregular of me to ask somebody to move back. I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to open a sermon by saying, hey, there's a lot of space up here, and I don't have to yell as loud if you'd all move forward. But thank you for doing that. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we started, but that's not where we're going to stay. We're going to ask three questions tonight. Here's your first question. No, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. I want to testify again. I want to testify again. Because other people got to talk about their salvation, and I didn't. And I want to remember that tonight. So I want to tell you briefly about Mrs. Ernest. I can only tell you what I remember about Mrs. Ernest. Because when you're 5 years old, everybody is old. I don't know how old Mrs. Ernest was. I can only make an assumption. I'm sure Mom or Dad could tell you, or Miss Paula could tell you how old Mrs. Ernest was. But I remember Mrs. Ernest being very old. But I don't remember her having gray hair. So now, having gray hair myself, I wonder if she really was that old. But I remember she had this thick, curly black hair. And she was my Sunday school teacher when I was 5. And she explained to me how to be saved. In the room downstairs that is right next to your room for Sunday school. And I remember we were sitting at a table. We had two tables down there, the little low tables, the ones that the little kids sit at. We used to have them here. I used to say, I got saved in the room downstairs at a table we still use, both the room and the table, for children's ministry. Today, we don't. Noah Baldwin cut that table in half, threw it in the dumpster. Yeah, that was you, me, and David. But I'm blaming you. We cut that table in half a couple years ago, recycled the metal of it. But I was 5 years old, and I remember Mrs. Ernest showing me from the Bible how I could be saved. And I was saved. And I praise God for that. Because I had a man ask me once, what would you be without God? I said, oh man, I could tell you. I could take you on a journey. I could tell you the stories of my family. And I know what I would be without God. And I praise God that he saved me when I was 5. And then when I was 12, I remember being in the back of a 1990 Dodge Caravan. And I don't remember which of you were driving, but I assume it was probably Mom. No, it was you? How do you know? Odds are good. Anyway, whichever one of you was driving, we were on Graham Road. And we were turning onto Fish Creek, the sharper turn onto Fish Creek. And I was listening to Don Francisco and my Walkman, because I was not going to listen to whatever they were listening to, because I was 12 years old and I had a Walkman. I could listen to whatever I want to. And I wish I could remember the song, but I don't. But there was something in that song that struck me. And I always say, God won't talk to you through the McDonald's sign or the song on the radio. But sometimes when the song is scriptural, you hear the scripture, not the song. And I remember telling God when I was 12 years old, Lord, I don't know what you want from me, but I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, anytime. Fully convinced he had no use for little Joey Kaczynski. And I spent the next 30 years fully convinced he had no use for little Joey Kaczynski. And then 30 years, I stopped fighting him 30 years later, and I surrendered to missions. I say that because you might be sitting here tonight thinking he has no use for you. He has a use for you. You might be sitting here tonight thinking, well, I'm too old. I was 42. I already had gray in my beard. He still had a use for me. He still has a use for me. I want to remember that tonight. I want to remember not only that he saved me, not only what he saved me from, but what he saved me to. I want to remember that tonight. Now I'll ask you the three questions. Turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the entire passage, but the entire passage is the entire chapter. It's verses 1 through 24. Now, I'm going to say, later, go back and read chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. You're not going to do it. Nobody does homework anymore. Do it anyway. I'm only going to read a few verses. And then I'm going to ask you a question. Starting in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of all of it. Shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. There's a picture there. I want you to remember that picture. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Here's my first question. Do you remember when you were separated because of sin? Because everybody, Pastor Lovett, me, Noah, the table cutter, everybody started off with a default setting. Our default setting is we're separated from God because of sin. Happened right there. That was our default setting. Do you remember when you were separated from God because of sin? I was 5 years old when I got saved. I only spent 5 years separated from God because of sin. That's not the story that everybody has. Pastor often speaks of the 27 years he spent separated from God because of sin. I'm not going to make any assumptions about Miss Allison's age. She was separated from God because of sin until 2010. Praise God for 2010, right, Miss Allison?
Yes.
Yes, ma'am.
It was the best thing that I could have ever done.
Amen. So my first question of what I'd like you to remember when you come to this table that says, this do in remembrance, do you remember when you were separated from God because of sin? That was our default setting. Next question. Ready? We're going to turn pages again. We're not going to turn far. It's okay. Genesis chapter 22. Your homework is to read verses 1 through 14. We're not going to read verses 1 through 14 because I want to be considerate of the time. I want to stay focused. I'm going to read, when we get there, verses 11 through 13. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. Let me back up. We're going to lay some context. I could just read the verses. We're going to lay the context quickly, faster than I can read the verses. Abraham, Isaac, they're going up the mountain. They get to the top of the mountain. He says, we're going to go up to sacrifice. They get up to the top of the mountain. Suddenly, Isaac, something occurs to him. We didn't bring a lamb. We got fire, we got wood, we got no lamb. Abraham says, God himself will provide the sacrifice. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. I'll bet that was the most excited, here am I. Because he had the knife up. I played that song for you the other day. If I could sing, I'd sing it for you. It's a really good song. The premise of the song is, God had Abraham do this so he'd know what it was like to watch the only thing he loved on his way to die. I'll bet that here am I was the most excited here am I Abraham had ever said. Because the knife was up and Isaac was there. And he was ready. He was going to do it. And God cried out, Abraham, Abraham. And there's Abraham. Here am I. Whew. I'd be falling over at that point. I'd be falling backwards, I hope. Because forward would be just putting the directions there for you. That had to be the most relieving, here am I. Verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. First question was, do you remember when you were separated because of sin? Second question, do you remember when God sent a substitute? Now, this is just a picture, right? This ram is not going to save anybody. It's just a picture. But it's a picture of something that's coming. Do you remember when God sent a substitute? Here we go. Third passage, you ready? John, chapter 19. I know y'all can see the pink tabs. I know you know I cheated and put the markers there ahead of time. It's okay. I'm stalling for you. John chapter 19. If we come to this table for remembrance, I ask, what do you remember? I ask, do you remember you were separated because of sin? I ask, do you remember that God sent a substitute? John chapter 19, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. He, in this case, is Jesus, bearing a cross. It's a very large piece of wood. It's not this. It's not this vertical thing and the side thing. It's not what you see when you go down to the riverfront and they have the festivals, and you see the guy who's preaching about the gospel as he's walking up and down the street, and he's got the cross over his shoulder, and there's a tiny little bicycle wheel on the back of it. That's not the cross that he bore. He bore a giant chunk of wood. I forget the weight off the top of my head. For some reason, 125 pounds comes to mind. Also, 225 comes to mind. We're going to say it's somewhere in there. It's more than 100 pounds, less than what I weigh. It's still heavy. He's already been beaten. He's already been up all night. I don't know about you, but if I stub my toe, I don't want to go to work. If I get a paper cut, I really don't want to go to work. Paper cuts hurt. I'm not made for desk work. He had more than a paper cut, because they'd spent all night beating him. They'd spent all night flailing him. And he's carrying this big chunk of wood. He did that for us. Do you remember? It's not some tiny piece of wood slung over his shoulder. Verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, because everybody who could read would read it. Every language that was popular at that time. If you were there and you could read, odds are good you could read that. Verse 21, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. I have theories about why he did that. One of those theories is that he's just turning their screws because they put him in an awkward place. I don't think that's necessarily a confession of what he believes. But that's just a theory. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat that was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Sidebar, I have a document that I made a number of years ago for y'all's class. That was every prophecy fulfilled in the crucifixion. If you want that document, I'll share it with you later. You're welcome to have it. But it's so important, that phrase, that scripture might be fulfilled. That's so important. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, that's John, by the way. I've talked at length about why I like John so much. And one of the reasons is because he never names himself in the Gospel of John. He never names himself. He only says the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think that's beautiful. I think that's poetic. I think that's also how I think of myself. I think that's how you should think of yourself if you are a disciple of Jesus. You are the disciple whom Jesus loved. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Another sidebar. What's he doing there? He's saying, this is a person whom I care very much about. And I want you, as my disciple, to care about that person too. Do you know he also said that to us? About everybody out there? He gave us that job. He said, here are these people whom I love. I want you to care for these people. We have a duty to do that. After this, verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Three questions I want you to ask yourself tonight. Do you remember when you were separated because of sin? Do you remember when God sent a substitute? And the third question, do you remember when he suffered for you and for me? You see, without that, We have nothing. Without that, we don't have salvation. Without that, we have nothing to remember. But I want to make sure we're not making it about ourselves. It's not about strictly what he did for me. It's about what he did. And it's not about food. As possibly the most food-motivated person in this room, I will tell you, it's not about food. The Lord's Supper has nothing to do with food. It's not about Matthew 26, when Jesus served the supper. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the passage we always preach out of for the Lord's Supper, in verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," not "we remember the bread," not "we remember the cup," "we do show the Lord's death till he come." Do you remember? When we take this tablecloth off, what do you remember? We do this in remembrance. What do you remember? Do you remember what he saved you from? Do you remember what he saved you to? Do you remember what he suffered? Two most impactful messages that my youth pastor ever taught me. One was from 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, when he stood in front of a bunch of teenagers and said, "It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what your pastor says. If it doesn't line up with that book, test the spirits." No one had ever stood in front of me and said a person in authority should be questioned like that. My parents will tell you I questioned authority a lot. Not with the same intent. Certainly no one ever said it was okay. That made an impact. But the second thing he did, in the days before the internet, there was a day before the internet. There was a time where you didn't have all the information in the world at your fingertips in your pocket. You couldn't just go to Google and say, "Hey, Google." You couldn't just speak into your iPhone and say, "Hey, Siri." I don't know what you Android people do. But in the days before the internet, it wasn't easy to access information. And he had tracked down where some coroner or some medical expert had figured out all of the injuries that take place in a crucifixion. And he read that to us as teenagers. It was gory. It sounded painful. I don't watch horror movies. I don't want to see other people's blood. I have a big problem with seeing my own blood. I don't want to have that conversation. But he read it to us. You remember Pastor Scott, yeah. He read that to us. And when you understand what is involved in a crucifixion, the physical anguish of that, how every time he spoke, he wasn't just hanging there and said, "It is finished." He had to lift himself up. Because you ever hang from the monkey bars and it gets kind of hard to breathe? He couldn't really breathe that well. He had to lift himself up in order to say, "It is finished." By the way, after that, he died. And they didn't break his legs. Because normally on the cross, they break your legs so that then you would suffocate because you couldn't lift yourself up. They didn't break his legs. That's important. It's important because it says so earlier in the scriptures that they wouldn't break his bones. And when you understand the physical anguish that is involved in a crucifixion, you begin to understand his suffering. But it doesn't stop there. There's an element to his suffering that I can't possibly fathom. I don't think you can either. Because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. God will not be around sin. So when he's there on the cross, and he cries out, "Eli, Eli," I always butcher it anyways, even when I read it. When he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God turned his back on his son. But his son is also him. Do you know what I can't fathom? Being separated from yourself. I can't wrap my head around that. That has to be a level of anguish that I just can't fathom. He suffered physically, but he suffered spiritually in a way that I will never understand. And he did that for me. And he did that for you. He did these things so that we could be saved. Because if he didn't do it, we couldn't be saved. We couldn't pay that price. We started with a default setting of being separated by our sin. But God sent a substitute. That substitute suffered on our behalf. But you know, 3 days later, you know what happened? You know what happened 3 days later? He rose again. You know what that means? That means one day when I die physically, I'm going to rise again too. If I put my faith in him. Not if I give a lot to the missions offering. Not if I go to the canned food drive. Not if I'm really nice and don't kick puppies. Not if I just have a feeling about God, man. That ain't it. His death, burial, and resurrection for me and for you is how I'm saved. And how you're saved. That's it. It's simple. We like to overcomplicate it. We like to think of all the ways around it. We like to think of all the extra things that have to be done. We like to think we have to get things out of the way. No. He'll move it. You ain't strong enough for that. We like to overcomplicate it, but it's so simple. But do you know that's what we need to remember? What do you remember? I'm doing things somewhat unconventionally tonight. A lot of times we like to have the piano play. But I think sometimes the sound of the piano, we can't hear God's voice over it. I think we're afraid of the silence because God might say something to us. But isn't this the time we want him to say something to us? Isn't this the time we want to be sure we can hear what he has to say? This is a time of reflection. This is a time of remembrance. Now, we talked about Martha in Sunday school today. And we talked about Mary. But when we talked about Martha, we talked about how she was cumbered. She was distracted. She might not have been if she'd been a little more prepared to have a visitor. My prayer is that you've already taken time today to have that conversation with God. To hold up the mirror of Scripture and determine, is there anything that should not be here? Young people, like me, don't necessarily remember the rules for showing up to dinner in the middle of summer. But older, more experienced generation, you probably remember when you came in from outside after playing all day, and you came to the table and you didn't wash your hands, and you didn't clean your face, and you didn't get the boogers out. What'd mom do? Get you to the bathroom, look in the mirror, clean yourself up. Your mirror's right here. We're going to take a few minutes, if you haven't already today, to look in the mirror. Determine if there's some reason you shouldn't be at the table right now. As Paul says, you take this unworthily, and that word unworthily doesn't mean you're good enough. It means you didn't do it right. God has a way he wants to be worshipped. God has a way he wants to be followed. He tells you what that is. It's in the mirror. So we hold up the mirror, we look at Scripture, and we determine, is there something in my big old nostril that maybe I need to take care of before I come to the table? But that's not it. That's not everything. I can do it. Thank you for your help in this, though. Psalm 66:18 tells us that if we regard iniquity in our heart, he won't hear us. We're not going to have Miss Sam come to the piano because we want to be able to hear him. But you need to make sure he can hear you. That word iniquity is not just sin in general, though it is. But we also need to recognize that if I'm mad at Michaela, for whatever reason, I couldn't come up with a reason to be mad at you, Michaela. But if I'm mad at Michaela, God ain't going to hear me. I want him to hear me. I want him to hear you so that you can hear him. So if there's some reason tonight, somebody maybe you need to talk to, and they're not here, maybe tonight you don't come to the supper table. That's you. That's for you to decide. But I give that caution for the same reason Paul did. Because I love you. I don't want you to take it unworthily. But also, I want you to go find that person. Get right with them. If Mike and I are mad at each other for some reason, we better sort that out now. If there's somebody here you're mad at, you better sort that out. Even if they don't know it. They might not know you're mad at them. You might say to yourself, well, they don't know I'm mad at them. I don't have to say anything to them. We don't sin against people. We sin against God. So if you're out with your brother or you're out with your sister, now's the time. We're going to have a little bit of quiet time. The men who are serving are going to come up. We're not going to have the piano. I know it makes it scary and awkward, but again, I want you to hear the voice of God tonight. And frankly, I want Sammy to be able to focus on her time with God. I don't want her to feel like she has to rush through it so she can get to the piano so you can feel good about it. So men, when you're ready to serve, you come on up. And folks, when your head is up, I'll know we're ready to go. But you take the time you need, because this is more important than getting to Strickland's on time.